acknowledging the King, King Jesus. It's a word of prayer. Lord, I just ask that you would bless us now with your word. Help us to study the scriptures and receive your word with faith. Lord, let us acknowledge that you are indeed the King of kings, Lord of lords. You're coming again to set up a righteous kingdom on this earth. And Lord, we long for that day. So Lord Jesus, come quickly. Bless us now in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Will be the first passage we kind of look at in more in depth today. But this morning what I'd like to do is tell you a story of a king, or begin a story. It's a tale of royalty, a biography of sorts, about a child who grew up to be sovereign lord. Long ago, in a far distant land, a baby was born in the land of Israel, in the specific town of Bethlehem. And this child was heir to the throne of Israel. In fact, as Scott just read in Luke chapter 1, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him, now notice, the throne of his father David. So, throne, a king. Both his mother, Mary, and his stepfather, Joseph, were of royal descent. Their lineages traced back directly to King David. Through Mary, Jesus was tied physically by blood to King David and the whole human race. And through Joseph, Jesus was tied legally to the throne of Israel as rightful heir to the throne. Through the Heavenly Father, God Almighty, Jesus was miraculously conceived and born of a virgin. And this happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is, in fact, the sinless Son of God. Being born of a virgin, he never received the sin nature from Adam. He is the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. Christ, which means anointed one. And as King David was anointed by Samuel to reign as king over Israel, even so Jesus was anointed by God through the Holy Spirit at the baptism of John the Baptist to reign as king. And how long will he reign? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. So no term limits with Jesus. Okay? He's coming and he will reign forever. But who will recognize this fact? What events might cause men to discern and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is indeed the King over all? How can we know, how can we recognize Jesus as King? So this morning, we're going to walk through some of the New Testament and focus on one specific aspect in the biography of the person of Jesus Christ. Namely, when and how and by whom Jesus is acknowledged as King. And we will consider four critical moments of world history in which recognition is given to Jesus as King. We're going to hit two of those critical moments this Sunday and two critical moments next Sunday. Two-part message on recognizing and acknowledging Jesus Christ as King. You know, one of the reasons I wanted to bring this message today and the next Sunday, we're about to receive a new president. And you know what? It doesn't matter who the president of the United States is. What matters is Jesus Christ is King. And we need to trust him and believe him and give our lives over to him. And basically, we need to acknowledge him as King in our own hearts, right? It's got to start there. So first of all, let's see these historical events. Jesus is acknowledged as King during his incarnation. That means his time on earth as a human being. Matthew chapter 2, it says, verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" So Jesus is acknowledged as king at the time of his birth in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, of course, was a village, small village, 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And Matthew, in his gospel, is bringing this up because he wants to emphasize Jesus' Davidic heritage and background. Jesus is, in fact, the long-distance son of David. And Bethlehem was David's city. It is called Bethlehem in Judea to stress that Jesus came from the very tribe and territory that produced the line of Davidic kings. It's out of Judah that the great Messiah and the great king would come. And the Jews expected the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem and to be from David's family. Because if you look in this text and continue on, in verse 3 of Matthew 2, "And when Herod the king heard that there's another king around here somewhere, he was troubled," because that's competition, you see. "He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born." That is the Messiah. Where is he to be born? In verse 5, "They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So it was quite clear Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born out of Bethlehem. And that's also reaffirmed in another gospel in John chapter 7, verse 42. "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" And yes, that's all true. Now the Magi, these are, we three kings, but we don't know if it was three. It might have been more than three. It might have been a dozen or so. They say three because of the three gifts. But the Magi were astrologers from Persia, the Babylonian city east of Israel, who had been exposed to the Old Testament prophecies because Daniel was in Babylon and he received writings from Jeremiah. And Ezekiel was there. And so these astrologers, these magi, had studied some of the scripture. And since they were looking for the king of the Jews, verse 2, they naturally came to the Jewish capital of Jerusalem. The fact that they were searching for the king of the Jews indicates that these magi were not Jews but Gentiles, but they wanted to honor the king, the proper king, the only king, the one and only. Matthew shows from this text that people of other nations will acknowledge Jesus as king and will come to worship him. Praise God. That happened in the past. It's going to happen in the future as well. Now, not only was Jesus acknowledged as king at his birth, but during his public ministry, and we're going to just, if you have your Bible open to Matthew, I'm going to start leafing through this with some verses. But notice, at the beginning of Christ's ministry, his initial message has to do with the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. "And he said to them," I've got the wrong verse. Here it is, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right in front of you. Why? Because the king is there. That's why. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. "And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." He was teaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Why? Because the king was there. He was ready to share. And then not only was his initial message about the kingdom and the king to come, but his authority as a king begins to be revealed. Look at chapter 7. I'll show you a few examples of this. Chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, which is the end of the chapter. Verse 28, after Jesus actually teaches the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, look at verse 28 of chapter 7. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. One who has authority. Look at chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. It's a stormy, windy night. Waves are breaking over the ship. But Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea, and they became perfectly calm. And verse 27 says, "And the men marveled, saying, 'What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" The weather is controlled by our King, Jesus. That's the kind of authority that he has. Look at chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. And Jesus says, "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. That's the kind of king that we have, and the powerful, the kind of power he has. And then by the time you get through the 3 years of his earthly ministry, it becomes clear that he is the Messiah to his disciples and to others beyond them. Turn with me to chapter 12 of Matthew and look at verse 28. Matthew 12, 28. Jesus says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's right in your midst. The king is there, and he's able to do supernatural works like casting out demons. Look at chapter 19 of Matthew. Chapter 19, verse 28. And it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration,'" now notice, "'when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes in Israel.'" Jesus says it clearly to them. "I'm going to sit on a throne because I am the king." Okay, and then one more passage, chapter 20, verses 20 to 21. And it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left.'" I want John on one side of you and James on the other. But here's the point. Here's the mother realizing, knowing, and acknowledging that Jesus will set up his throne on the earth. It goes beyond the 12 disciples. It gets into the crowds. they believe that he is the king and start to acknowledge us. And this comes to a head in his triumphal entry. So Matthew chapter 21, if you would look at that, please, verse 1. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey and there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So what happens in the triumphal entry as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this donkey? He presents himself officially as King of Israel, King of the Jews. And he selects a donkey to ride. Why? Because this fulfills Old Testament prophecy, specifically Zechariah 9:9, which says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, now notice, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Jesus chooses to enter Jerusalem, this time mounted on a donkey, to claim publicly that he was in fact the chosen son of David to sit on David's throne as Israel's Messiah. He's the one whom the prophet spoke about. He's the one whom the nation was longing for. He's the one that they need. He is the one that you need today. Same guy, same Lord. And how did the crowds respond to him on that day, the day of his triumphal entry? They looked to him as king. Jump down to verse 9 of this chapter. Look at their response. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Notice, the Son of David. You are the descendant of David to inherit the throne. And then in Mark's account of the same episode, those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here it is. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. Key word, kingdom. And then in Luke's account, same episode, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So key words, kingdom, king, son of David. Unfortunately, the people looked to Jesus in that day only for political deliverance, not spiritual. Their concerns were merely for the worries of this life, having their own selfish desires met. They wanted the Jesus of the feeding of the 5,000. So they could get free food, free fish. They wanted more miracles to provide for them physically so they could be healed of their diseases. And that's why they looked to him. And that's why they so quickly turned against him by the end of that same week when they shouted out, crucify him, crucify him. And they rejected him. He failed to meet their physical expectations. He really wanted to meet and did meet they're spiritual, but they needed to see that by faith. How do you view Jesus today? Is he someone you look to just to meet your own self-centered desires and demands? Do you pray to him only when you're in a jam? Do you only look to him for physical things, instead of spiritual. May we honestly submit ourselves to him daily, asking for help in our hearts. You know, that's what this king, Jesus, can accomplish that no other earthly king can do, right? President Trump can't get into your heart and change you. A President Biden will not be able to get into your heart and transform you. But Jesus Christ can enter into your heart and bring about a brand new person. It's amazing power that our Lord has. Amazing. So may we submit to him as our greatest king, as our king. I'd like to invite you to turn now to Luke chapter 23. Here's the other major critical moment in history that I wanted to stress regarding acknowledging Jesus as king. Luke chapter 23. And what we see here is that Jesus is acknowledged as king in his death, when he died. And it starts with this. Jesus himself confesses his kingship when he's on trial and he's about to be about to suffer and to be crucified. Luke chapter 23, verse 1. Please follow as I read. Then the whole body of them, of the Jews, arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." The Jews brought three charges against Jesus in verse 2. One charge was he's misleading us, the whole nation. Second charge, he doesn't pay taxes, tells us not to. Third charge, he says he's a king. And it's this third charge that strikes Pilate. And Pilate asks him directly, "Are you king of the Jews?" And how does Jesus respond? Yes. He affirms that he actually is king of the Jews. But he also goes on to explain that this kingdom, his kingdom, at that point in time, was not the kind that characterizes the kingdom of Pilate or the kingdom of Caesar, the kingdom of the world. Because in John's gospel, he gives this this detail. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." That's what Christmas is all about, right? "To testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Are you of the truth today? Do you hear the voice of Jesus? When he says things like, "Yes, you say correctly, I am king." Do you hear him and do you believe him? Do you receive it with faith? You know, Jesus confirms that the Magi were right all along, way back then, when they searched for the king of the Jews, and they found him and worshiped before him to acknowledge him as king. That is what we are responsible to do as well. But then, after admitting this to Pilate, the Jews shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," and Pilate caved in, washed his hands of the matter, and Jesus is crucified as king. Look at verse 33 of chapter 23. "And when they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left, but Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. Notice the word king in there, and Messiah, Christ. Jesus' enemies mocked him as king. They didn't believe he was king, but they're going to make fun of him. Earlier, they had draped a royal robe over him. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. And both Jews and Gentiles tempt him to come down from the cross so that he will prove to them that he is in fact king. And in that day, it was also customary to write on a wooden plaque the crime for which the person was dying, for which he was being crucified. And Pilate had this plaque, and he labels Jesus as King of the Jews. And this wooden sign was carried before the victim as he walked through the streets to the place of execution. It said the crime that he did. And then the board was fixed to the cross over his head. And for Jesus, it read, the King of the Jews, in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. And this was Pilate's way of mocking the Jewish leaders, as well as announcing what Jesus had been accused of: king. He'd been accused of king. And he was crucified for claiming to be this king. You know, the world really does not want to be ruled by a holy, just, righteous king. It doesn't want to be ruled by God. It wants its own ruler. Jesus said, the word of God speaks of me, yet you do not receive me, but one will come in his own name and you will receive him. That's the Antichrist, who will come in his own name, and the world will rally to Antichrist. It's amazing. We are too sinful and rebellious to desire fellowship with the Lord before we're saved. Fallen man rejects God and seeks to destroy any reminder of godliness. We see this demise in the United States of America today as we wander away, more and more away from God Almighty. And you and I were once children of wrath, even as the rest, right? We were, but we found Jesus, and we came to realize he is the Messiah. He is the King. And I need him ruling and reigning in my life. And even when we were dead in our transgressions, Jesus made us alive together with him. By grace you have been saved through faith. Praise the Lord for the solution. God has been very patient with us. You know, even though the vast majority rejected Jesus in that day of his passion and his crucifixion, there were a few that believed in him. And the final point I want to make here today is that Jesus is counted upon as king. if you remember, two thieves were hung on crosses beside Jesus on the hill of Calvary. Look at verse 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, you are not, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. You're being crucified for being the Messiah, the Christ, the all-powerful. Why don't you save us? And he's hurling abuse at him. but this, at this point, the other thief who's being crucified speaks up on Jesus' behalf. Look at verse 40. But the other answered, and rebuking him, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. One is hurling abuse. By the way, both of the thieves were hurling abuse at Jesus at the outset. But by this point, when it's almost time to die, this thief, the second one, came to realize he is the king. And what are you doing abusing him? Don't you realize we deserve this? But this man has done nothing wrong, the innocent, sinless Son of God dying on our behalf. Pilate said three times, you are not guilty. But he crucified him anyway. But then this man asked for help. And here's the amazing thing. Verse 42. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now notice what he just confessed. Your kingdom. This condemned and dying man confesses his newfound belief that Jesus is in fact the king. You must be the king. And he asked for personal deliverance. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And here's what's important with this. Remember me. Please don't remember my sins. You know what? Please forgive me. Please forgive me of my sins. But remember me when you come in your kingdom. Right? Isn't that what we need? And now notice this King Jesus dying on the cross answers with a promise. Verse 43. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Paradise, that place of bliss and rest between death and resurrection, Abraham's bosom specifically. Jesus says, today you will be with me there. We're going to die together today, but you're going to be with me in paradise. Why was this true for one thief and not the other thief? Because this man confessed Jesus as king, as Messiah. He acknowledged him as the Messiah. And in his helpless state, he was counting on Jesus for help and nobody else, because no one else could help him. Therefore, this criminal was instantly forgiven and saved from his sin. He would be with Jesus that very day in Abraham's bosom. But wait a minute, he didn't do anything. He wasn't baptized. He didn't go to church. He didn't start doing good works. You know why? Because he didn't have time. He was in a helpless state. And the scripture says, if I can pull it up here, for by grace you have been saved. Okay? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. What could this man boast about? The good life that he did? No, he was a criminal. Is there anything he could boast about? He had nothing to boast about. All that he could do is turn to Jesus in his hour of need and say, I need help. Please remember me when you come in your kingdom, because I believe now that you are the king. And I need you. And Jesus answers that prayer. Today you will be with me forever. You know, amen. So listen, are you counting on Jesus to save you? Because in a very real sense, we're all like that thief on the cross. We all deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to die for the sins that we've committed. We deserve it. But we need to turn to Jesus. He's the only one who can bring you to paradise. Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one name. It's Jesus Christ. You must have that name. No other name will give you eternal life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. So, are you acknowledging Jesus as King? And as you are dying right now, are you looking to him for help? Is your prayer, Lord, please remember me. Please forgive my sins. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Tell me, when Jesus does set up his kingdom on this earth, do you want to be on his side? Or do you want to be on the bad, the guys opposing him? Stand with Jesus. He will stand with you. Stand with Jesus. He'll stand for you. So let me end with this last thing. Jesus is acknowledged as King from the time of his birth, Magi, through his earthly life, and in his death. Clearly acknowledged as King. Even his enemies are mocking him as King. But the faithful are believing in as King. May we be the faithful. Lord, I thank you for this message to us here today. And Jesus, I confess you as my King. Lord, I admit I am a terrible subject because I have gone astray so often. And I don't always obey the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as I should. But Lord, you are my Savior and my King. And I believe that if I were to die right now, I would be in paradise with you. Lord, may you give that assurance to everybody in this room today because they have called upon the name of the Lord, the one and only name, Jesus Christ, for salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.